to see tonight. We're very thankful that you're here as we again have opportunity to worship. And we appreciate that in the quietness of the hour we can turn our minds heavenward. We can sing and pray, and now we can study from God's Word. I invite you to get a Bible and join us. We'll be presenting the last in a series of lessons concerning our adversary, the devil, as we have in this series labored to study and learn and be exhorted by what the Bible says. First of all, in part one, by studying who the devil is. Of course, he's our adversary, walking about as a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Brother John made a comment, an observation this morning. He made it to me previously. He said, we are blood washed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and what is it that causes a carnivore to get in a frenzy? Well, the smell of blood. And so it is the devil under the figure of a lion walking, stalking his prey, seeking to devour those who have life in Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that in our first series of these lessons, who Satan is, that he is an adversary and he is an accuser, the devil, the slanderer, who accuses God, he accuses man. He is an adversary making a case against us before God and making a case against God before us as he tempts us to abandon the things of God, to abandon truth and righteousness, to abandon what God has said for the satisfaction of other things, lesser things, but things that he exploits to make to appear to be more valuable, more vital, more important. And yet in the end, of course, the sin brings death. We, in part two, studied about where Satan comes from, where he came from. People always wonder, where did the devil come from? And so we studied that some. That the conclusions that we can draw from the Scripture is that he made sin his course from the beginning, that he was created, but he chose evil as his course of conduct. Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning. We also studied his limitations. You know, Satan is not the mirror opposite of God. I think sometimes people think about it in that way, that, well, there's God and the opposite of God is the devil. No, the devil's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He is not the mirror opposite of God. He is the enemy, the adversary, but he has limitations. He can be resisted. He can be put to flight. And we also learn about where he's going. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the lake of fire, where there is torment day and night forever. That is where he's headed. And parts 3 and 4, we took a good deal of time studying about the temptations that the devil puts before us and how to resist them. We used our part 4 especially to look at Revelation 12 and verse 11 that describes how we can overcome the old serpent, how we can overcome the devil through the blood of the Lamb. And because and by the word of their testimony, and because they love not their life unto death. So it is through the death of Jesus Christ that we study this morning, the blood of the Lamb, that we have victory over Satan. By the word of God, we can resist him and his temptations. And through unselfish faith, self-denying faith, we are able to resist and overcome. Now, this final lesson is one to look at that, some of that same concept, but to look at it particularly from the standpoint of what we can do about Satan, and that God has not left us hopeless and helpless. But in fact, God wants us to have a confident faith in the face of our adversary. I was reading something, in fact, I think I was reading it yesterday. Some fellow was saying that we give Satan too much credit. I'm not sure I agree with some of that analysis, because he wants us to think we don't give him much credit. One of his deceptions is we want to lessen Satan in our eyes. At the same time, we want to see the superior power of God. So we want our eyes wide open to know clearly our enemy, his strengths, his tactics, his efforts. At the same time, we want to strengthen our faith in the superior power of God Himself. The fact that God overwhelms the devil. And He gives us assurance that victory over sin and victory over death is real. It's accomplished in the Son. And that victory is at our disposal. And that Satan will flee. He will not continue with us when we resist Him. James says, resist the devil and he will flee. Now either we believe that or we don't. Believe it to the point that we will resist him, confident that he can be overcome and will be overcome and is overcome through resisting faith. Or we yield to the temptation. We give in to the thinking that no one can resist, or that no one's seen the temptations I have, and we yield to it. And give in to it and sin and die. So the choice continues to be ours. But we want to focus on what we can do and what God has said He is doing as we are involved in this victory over Satan, this resistance and defeat of Satan. We need to trust, and when we use trust, we're talking about faith. We need to trust that Jesus has already landed the death blow against the devil. From the outset, when sin came into the world, God, in a shadowy way, talks about this in Genesis 3:15. In the garden, when He curses the serpent, He said, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the way you kill a snake is smash his head. You know, He said he's going to bruise your head. He's going to land a death blow. This seed of woman, this one who's going to come from the woman that you deceived, he's going to crush you. Now, you're going to hurt him. It's not going to be without pain, but he's going to have victory over you. What does all that mean? Well, the Bible reveals what that means. The Bible, from that point forward, explains all that God has done to accomplish that fundamental purpose, to defeat Satan and to give life to the people of God. So when Jesus comes, we find that that's His purpose. 1 John 3 and verse 8, the Apostle John wrote in the first epistle of this purpose of the Son of God. He said, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So He came to destroy, to eliminate the devil's efforts to bring us into sin and spiritual death. Again, in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer, in noting this, said that Christ, and talked about His death. We referred to this verse this morning. The children, inasmuch as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. So here's the Messiah, the Son of God, sharing in flesh, that through death, see, having a body of flesh equipped Him to be able to die, that He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. God's purpose from the beginning, and in fact before the beginning of time, God had a plan, the determined plan of God, executed through Jesus Christ, through the seed of woman. Remember Galatians 4? In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the seed of woman came for the purpose of destroying the devil's works. And the devil's works is the power of death, sin and death. He said Jesus died to destroy the devil who had power of death and use the fear of death to hold us bondage. So, what can we do about Satan? First of all, we can shore up our faith as we sang, we have an anchor. A hope that is anchored in the very Son of God. Because you see, Jesus, in His work, in the blood that was offered to redeem us, as we studied this morning, is the death blow against Satan. It is the blow to his very head, his very life source. The cross and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus from the dead overpowers Satan. He has no answer for it. He'll never have an answer for it. That's our faith. And that's why we are able to joy and rejoice even in the face of this powerful adversary. Because the power of Christ is greater. Now, not only did he land the blow that renders him, Satan, powerless, he's under an eternal death sentence as well. Revelation 20:10, we mentioned this earlier, but we reiterate it. Because you see, part of the thing we need to remember when we're being tempted to sin, we need to stop and we need to pause and realize and remember what source that's coming from. That's coming from the devil and his work and effort, and he is going to be assigned to an eternal fire. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This everlasting punishment is prepared for the devil and his angels. The fact that Jesus' death and resurrection gives us victory over sin and death is simply emphatically driven home when we realize that in fact Satan will be forever and ever punished because of what he does, has done, and is doing. The enemy of God, the enemy of the people of God, the adversary and the accuser. He's under a sentence of eternal death. And you see, that's why we're not going to put our focus on the devil. We're going to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Greater is He who is in you than he that's in the world. Satan is the god of this world. And people give him power by yielding to his temptations. But Jesus is greater. His death overwhelms sin. His resurrection overwhelms death. You see, Satan's tools are destroyed in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:1-2, having then, brethren, so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he talks about people of faith who've come and gone. And in living by faith, they have themselves fought this battle against the devil. And trusting in God have demonstrated a sure hope and God's blessing of them, God's acceptance of them. And so now, having these witnesses around us, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay, now here's Satan in the background. He's there behind the curtains putting weights upon us, trying to weigh us down, trying to ensnare us through sin, through its temptations, through its allurements, through its distractions and deceptions. He says, lay those aside. Here's a deliberative action. We make a decision to not pursue that, to instead lay them aside and run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? So here is our faith focused on Jesus, who secures the benefit of our faith, all by understanding and knowing. Satan is trying. He's at work. He's fighting against us. The victory is sure in Jesus Christ. That's what we can do. We cannot lose faith. We can secure our hope as we sang and as we're confident. Our hope in Jesus Christ is not misplaced. But in fact, Romans 16:19-20 says, God will crush Satan under our obedient feet. Look at this. What can we do? We can be obedient. We can have obedient feet. We can be practicing, living obedient lives. And as we do that, Satan is crushed. I want to read verses 19 and 20 of Romans 16. It says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, let's don't forget our context here. Our context is that there are some who were teaching things contrary to the sound doctrine, contrary to the doctrine that had been taught and learned, taught by the apostles, learned by the early Christians. But there were some that were causing divisions by teaching contrary things. Paul said, note them and avoid them. Verse 17. That requires faith on our part to take note of those who are teaching error and avoid them. Because they don't serve our Lord Christ, but their own belly. They're servants of Satan. By their smooth words and fair and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. They're doing the work of the deceiver by the teaching of the error. But he says, your obedience has become known to all. So we've got to hold truth before us and be obedient to truth by being wise in what is good and innocent concerning evil. So he's talking about obedience to the truth and not being drawn away into error. And having said that, he then says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well now, whose feet is he talking about? He's talking about the feet of the obedient. Verse 19. The feet of the disobedient are doing the bidding of Satan. They're walking with the God of this world. It's the obedient feet that God's going to use to crush Satan. And look at the paradox. The God of peace is going to smash the serpent. Pierce, crush, shatter Satan. That's the word here is shattering. He's going to shatter him. Now, while we see Satan as this powerful adversary, we also need to see him as a shattered enemy under obedient feet. When we give ourselves to obedient faith, to an obedience to the truth that's been delivered to us by the apostles, then Satan is being crushed. That's what we can do. We can stay true to the text of God. We cannot be drawn off into error. Give our endorsement or give our tacit agreement or give our fellowship to those things that are error and false, because then we join up with the devil. We join up with his deceptions that destroy souls. No, instead let us be people of obedience, feet that are active, and walking in truth and following the Word of God. And he says, you do that, Satan's going to be crushed under your feet. Now, the last part of the remaining time we have, just make some applications of that. And that is, how is it God crushes? What is it we got to be doing so that Satan is crushed under our feet? Well, let's look at this point. God crushes Satan under our feet when we put God's Word in our heart. We're not going to have obedient feet, obedient lives, if God's Word's not in our heart. And if God's Word's not in our heart, Satan's not going to be defeated. He's going to defeat us. Mark 4, verses 14 and 15. Parable of the sower. The parable of the sower and the seed is so important to understanding God's purpose and our response to the Word of God in our lives and the faith that we're to be living. The sower sowed his seed and some of the seed fell on the wayside and the birds ate it. What does that mean in a parable? The application Jesus explains. He said the sower sows the Word. The seed's the Word of God. So we teach the Word of God. And there are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear the Word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. So when we have a hard heart that refuses the Word of God, Satan will never be crushed. He will devour us. We've got to put God's Word in our heart, and to do that, we have to have a heart that is open to the Word of God, that realizes that God's Word must have first place in our hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16 says. You know, what does that mean? If not, that we know what God's Word is, and then we make decisions in our life that are in harmony with that Word. It's not just about knowing it. It's about a knowledge that is then applied in our life, in our doing, in our walking, in our feet, if you please. Now see, when we're active in an obedient faith with God's Word in our heart, then Satan is crushed. Isn't that what the Psalm says? Your Word I put in my heart that I might not sin against You. God's Word in our heart. God will crush Satan under your feet if you'll be about putting God's Word in your heart, letting it be that which dictates your attitudes, your words, your conduct, your life. What can we do? Well, God's going to do it with a life of faith by being spiritually alert. When we remain spiritually alert, then God's going to be crushing Satan under our feet. You see, it's when we're not watching carefully how we walk that we end up walking with the devil. But when we are watchful, circumspect, then our steps will defeat Satan through the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says to stand fast or watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Watch. Be alert. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about. Don't be distracted. Now you go back to the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark 4. Look at the distractions that are put in our way to prevent us from putting God's Word in our heart so that it bears righteous fruit, that we have protection and victory over sin and over Satan. Verse 17. The seed that fell in the stony ground. It says that's like the seed. It grows up quickly. Those are the ones that hear the Word and immediately they receive it gladly, but they have no root. They've not grounded themselves in the Word of God. They endure only for a time, and afterward, when tribulations or persecutions arise for the Word's sake, immediately they stumble. You see, when you put the Word in your heart, you're gonna have to expect some tribulation. You have to expect some persecution because you've made a decision to draw a line, if you please, a line in the sand. This is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to be. And when challenged, you remain steadfast to that. That's because you put the Word in your heart and it grows root. But if you don't do that, then the distraction of persecution. You know, and you don't want to be persecuted. So you start giving in. You start not following the Word. Our tribulation comes. And you don't want others to think ill of you. You want to be accepted. So you begin to give in. And you're not so alert spiritually. You become distracted. Look on about the thorny soil. These are the ones that hear the Word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. The distractions of the cares of this world, material things, wanting other things, priorities of other things more than God. That kind of distraction will not enable us to walk by faith and crush Satan. No, those distractions will lead us to spiritual death. What we can do, we've got to remain spiritually alert. We've got to realize our enemy is vigilant and he must always be resisted. He can be, but we have to be about the business of resistance. And so we have to arm ourselves and engage the battle. We talked already about putting on the armor of God. Paul says in that text that when we put on the armor, we can stand. See, when we are prepared, when we are equipped, then we can engage the battle. And by the way, we're supposed to be engaging the battle. Fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. The question is, are you really wanting to fight the battle? You see, Satan wants, you got to engage the enemy. We can't live above the fray. We can't say, I'll let others fight the good fight of faith. No, because it comes to you, because you chose the battle when you chose Jesus. You chose the battle. And Jesus said, you got to love me more than the world. You got to know that I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a conflict. You got to engage. If, in fact, God's going to crush Satan under your feet. Now, you think you can live above the fray? Then you're deceived and you're going to be consumed by the enemy. You think, well, I'll never be tempted to do that. You know, when we think that way, well, I'll never yield to that temptation. You know what's happening? The devil is preparing the soil. He's laying the groundwork for pride. Pride goes before destruction, Proverbs 18:12. And he can get us to feel so good about ourselves that we know we would never yield to that temptation, then he begins to break down our armor. He begins to work on our resistance. He begins to deceive us with pride. He'll take us with pride as well as any other sin. Doesn't matter to him which one, he'll get us. We have to be fully engaged, realize that we're in a battle, and it's winnable. In fact, the victory is assured in Jesus. But we have to live by faith. We have to fight the fight of faith. And that means also that he'll crush Satan when we exercise self-control. Remember, each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So we're to bring our desires into control, under control, into conformity to the will of God. And we're to exercise self-control to resist the enticements that are set before us. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 demonstrates that when he tells the husband and the wife to be careful lest you not be tempted by your lack of self-control. That Satan does not tempt you. He says, don't deprive one another except for consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you for your lack of self-control. Satan attacks our self-control with temptations to yield. So Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. He goes on and says, I buffet my body, I bring it under submission, so that I'll not be rejected. So that I exercise self-control in all things. Brethren, if we want Satan to be crushed under our feet, we need to have feet that are walking in the path of self-control. Rejecting, refusing the enticements. Like Moses, refused the pleasures of sin for a season, because he knew the treasures of Christ were greater riches than those of Egypt. We've got to value the spiritual treasure more than the physical satisfaction that brings with it sin and death. Well, God's going to crush Satan under our feet, then he'll do it when we avoid tempting situations and use our escape routes. We can't put ourselves where the snakes are and expect not to be bitten. You have these snake roundups? You can get me near one of those things. I sure wouldn't be going out there looking for them and throwing them in tow sacks. Not me. I mean, I try to stay away from the snakes. Well, you see, if we put ourselves where the temptations are, where the snake is, we will eventually get bit. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give place to the devil. Don't give opportunity. So we do that practically by being careful not to put ourselves in the situations where the enticement is strong and can overwhelm us. When people are telling vile, profane jokes or evil language, don't hang around. When people want to go drink and carouse, don't join in. When the world tries to entice you to wear clothing that's immodest, don't yield. You know, when the world says fornication is acceptable, don't believe it. You see, we have to avoid the situations. Don't put yourself in the situation that will put the temptation before you. The Bible says God will make a way of escape when temptation occurs. You will not, He says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, the idea is there's no temptation that's going to overwhelm you unless you choose it. He's just talked about Israel in the wilderness. And at every turn, Israel's sins was because they chose their sin. They weren't overwhelmed. It wasn't that they couldn't keep from their sin. They chose it. They chose lust and idolatry and fornication. And they made trial of God and they murmured. Those were all choices they made in the wilderness. So He says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but that's common to man. Hey, you can withstand. You can bear it. God will make a way of escape. So you can endure it. But you see, now our faith is being called upon. Now we have to, first of all, don't put ourselves deliberately into situations of temptation. And when temptation shows itself, we escape. We flee. We remove ourselves. We get our feet moving. And Satan will be crushed. We stand where the sinner is and we'll die with the sinner. God crushes Satan under our feet when we have steadfast personal faith. Go back to 1 Peter 5 and 8. We have referred to it a number of times through the series. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But the next verse says, whom withstand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone in your suffering. You're not alone in your temptations. Your brotherhood faces them. And you can resist along with your brethren by remaining steadfast in the faith. A personal faith built upon the faith, built upon the gospel. It is that faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Look at what Paul wrote to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3 and in the 5th verse. And he was concerned, how are these Christians in Thessalonica doing? I'm wondering, are they remaining faithful? And so finally, he says, he sent Timothy to them, chapter 3 and verse 2. In verse 5, he said, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. I wanted to know about your faith, lest the tempter had tempted you. See, what he's saying is, your faith needed to remain strong, and I was concerned about it. So that the tempter would not overwhelm you and bring you to sin and death, that our labor would be in vain, would be empty. In other words, they could have fallen away. It's possible the devil was going to try to accomplish that, and it would be their faith in the Son of God, in His Word, that would secure their faith. So Paul sent Timothy to find out, and Timothy revived his spirit as he brought the good news of their faith and love, verse 6. See, they had, in fact, remained steadfast in their personal faith. But it comes down to what we're going to believe. It really comes down to what we trust, what we're going to act upon in our life. Truth, faith in the faith, the gospel, or faith in the world, Faith in the values of the world, in the thinking of the world, in the conduct of the world, or faith in the truth of God. There's not a middle ground where we can seesaw back and forth. God will crush Satan under our feet as we strengthen our personal faith and remain steadfast in it. He'll do so when we pray without ceasing. Jesus said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation, that you don't go into a state of temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing. We don't want to yield. We want to resist. So watch and pray. Watch and pray. We have a high priest who understands our weaknesses when tempted. And we can go to the throne of God through Him to gain strength when we are tempted. To have help. To resist temptation. We don't have to yield. When was the last time when tempted we prayed to resist it? There's a way of escape. That's what we can do. And Satan is defeated when we do that. He has no power over that. He has no answer to that. He has no answer to the praying Christian who in his prayer relies upon the strength of God and makes choices of faith to do what God wills and is pleased with rather than the world. He has no answer. He's being resisted. And he can't overwhelm that. But you see, we have to be fully engaged in that process. Fully engaged. When we will faithfully worship God, God is crushing Satan under our feet. I submit to you that that's what God is doing tonight in your life as you're worshiping God in spirit and truth. Satan is being defeated right now in your life if you're faithfully worshiping. God seeks true worshipers, doesn't He? John 4, 23 and 24. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, you remember He said finally, get away, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only you shall serve. Worship God and serve Him. Two different words are used there. God is to be given our homage, and our life is to be given in service to Him. So we're worshiping to go out and serve. When we will faithfully worship, when we will assemble with God's people, Satan's being crushed. What power does he have over the righteous, worshipful Christian who is worshiping in spirit and in truth? What power does Satan have at that moment in your life? No, you are resisting. He's being crushed by when faithful Christians faithfully worship. It's important to be worshiping. But not just to be here, to be worshiping. To be engaged in heart and in the practice of truth. In honoring God, in hearing His Word and yielding our hearts and lives to it. Satan's being crushed when we do that. Crushed under our feet. Let's close our study by going to Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Satan and Jesus. Satan, our adversary, our accuser. He is the one who slanders us to God and God to us. He tempts us. He's a murderer and the god of this world. I want you to see, in contrast, in this passage, the victory that we have in Jesus Christ over our adversary, the devil. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Or who can be against us? So we have Jesus, we have God who is for us. Satan's our adversary, he's against us. God's for us. Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. If God's for us, there is no one that can be against us. That's the answer. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So Jesus is our Savior. The devil is our accuser and slanderer. He wants to kill us, murder us. Jesus is our Savior. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You see, that's our accuser. our adversary brings a case against us. Remember how he accused Job? See? To God? Oh, you've hedged him about. Oh, you've given him every good thing. Why, you take that away and he'll curse you. He made a case against Job. He makes a case against you and me. But he can't make it stick in Jesus Christ, because it's God who justifies. If we'll believe God, if we'll answer the call of God, if we will be living by faith, you see, Satan's crushed. God justifies us. Who is he who condemns? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live not in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Chapter 8 and verse 1. See, no condemnation. So he defeats Satan. Verse 34. It is Christ who died, furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is our great intercessor. Satan's our slanderer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Satan's trying to. Satan by sin does that, but now in God's love through Christ, we brought back into fellowship with God. Who's going to separate us from that love? Shall tribulation or distress? I want you to see, in every one of these words are the tactics and efforts of Satan to destroy us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You put yourself in any one of those situations and there will be Satan right there tempting you to yield to his temptations and enticements, to let go of God, to let go of Jesus, to serve yourself, to serve the flesh. Who's going to separate? Is Satan more powerful? Well, let's read on. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Our victory is not in ourselves, it's in Jesus. It's in the God who loved us and the Son who died for us. So that there's power over Satan to defeat every one of these circumstances that he would use to destroy us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. I've been talking about the power of Satan in this series. The rule he has over the world as he blinds people's minds to truth and righteousness. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That includes the devil. Colossians 1:16-17. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is our defender, the conqueror who loves us, and in Him, Satan will never, ever defeat us. See, that's the point that we take away from this. Therefore, submit to God. God has defeated Satan through the Son. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the call that God makes to us. That's the call of the gospel, to submit to God. Don't remain in the devil's sway. In faith, repent of your sins. Confess the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Power over Satan will be removed. Life will be renewed. And then you live in that newness of life. Walk by faith, and God will crush Satan under your feet. If we can help you respond to God's will and God's way to be saved from your sin, please come while we stand and we sing.
Crimson, if you.